All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8, I'm going to look at a passage out of John chapter 8 and John chapter 4 this evening. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. So we have the picture of Jesus being at the temple. He's seated, and he is teaching the truth from him. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman, taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? We'll pause there just for a moment and continue reading here in just a moment. Scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the experts in interpreting the law. The Pharisees were fastidious about keeping the law. And really they find this woman who was truly immoral. She was doing that which was wicked and wrong. And they bring her before the Lord to do what? Not really to seek justice at all, but to try to trick Jesus. For if Jesus said, yeah, stone her, then really what he would be doing would be damaging the reputation that he had for caring and loving sinful people. But if he said, no, don't stone her, then they would point to the Mosaic law and say, look, you are not keeping the law. You are not adhering to the law. And so for them, they were thinking, oh yeah, we've got him. There's no way out of this. But what did Jesus do? And verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. That's their reasoning. That's what they're after. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now there has been much speculation, and all it is speculation about what Jesus wrote. So I'm not even going to speculate, all right? Because we don't know. We really don't know. But he stooped down and he began to take his finger and write something in the dirt there on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Wow. They weren't expecting that. There is speculation, and again, it's only speculation, that maybe many of them had been guilty of the sin of adultery as well, if not physically and literally, at least in their thinking, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. Whatever the case is, they were all of a sudden struck with their own guilt before God. In verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Can you see this picture? This group of scribes and Pharisees who had brought this woman to really try to make a point to Jesus, to try to trick him, to try to accuse him, and now, I believe, in stone silence, in utter silence, one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, they begin just to quietly leave. Because they were struck by their own sin, by their own guilt, by their own wrongdoing. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Had this woman done wrong? Absolutely. Was she sinful? Absolutely. Was Jesus glossing over that or ignoring it or excusing it? Absolutely not. In fact, I believe that when she addressed him as Lord, she was really saying, yes, I believe in you. I trust in you. And what Jesus' command to her was, go and sin no more. This woman had a great need for grace, and grace was dispensed on her. As we have often said, your sin is not greater than my sin, and God's grace is greater than both. And so there was really a dispensing of grace upon this woman, a woman who was in desperate need of grace, a woman who had real issues in her life. She was an immoral individual, but one upon whom Jesus had compassion and saw her need. I want to go to one other passage and then just kind of tie some things together here this evening. Let's go to John chapter 4 for a few moments. John chapter 4. Again, we'll begin in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, what do we know about the Samaritans? What do we know about their relationship with the Jews? It wasn't really good, was it? In fact, it was really, really tense. You know, the Samaritans occupied the region where Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh used to be located at once upon a time. In the scriptures, when it tells us that the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, the Assyrian king had foreigners inhabit that region where the 10 tribes were located. But there were some Jews that still lived in that region. And so these foreign pagan individuals began to intermarry with those remaining Jews. And that is where the Samaritans came from. And from a Jewish standpoint, they were looked at as half-breeds and they were hated. And really there was a blend of Judaism and paganism in the Samaritan system of worship. And so you have, from a Jewish standpoint, a group of people who were outcast, the Samaritans. And in that group of outcast, we'll find that this woman was an outcast. She was an outcast among the outcast. Not a good place, not a good position at all. And Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, what the average Jew would do oftentimes is they would go way out of their way to avoid the Samaritan region. They would travel as many as extra hours or extra days to avoid going through Samaria. Why did Jesus say, I must needs go through Samaria? I believe it's because there was a divine appointment awaiting him, and he knew it. He knew there was a woman who desperately needed the truth of the gospel. And he said, look, I have a mission. I am going to go through Samaria. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. It was noon, high noon, likely a hot day. He'd been traveling for a while. He was thirsty. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, maybe in reading this in our English Bibles, it really doesn't mean a lot to us. But that was a big, big, big deal for Jesus to speak to this woman. Because typically a man would not speak to a woman in public, and to speak to a Samaritan woman as a Jew, wow, was this out of the ordinary. This typically did not happen. For his disciples were gone, verse 8, away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? To the point that I made just a moment ago, which am a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so she is taken aback by Jesus asking for a drink of water. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." That phrase, "if thou knewest the gift of God," isn't that the need of every lost person? Just to simply know. And if they really know, if they really understand, and by God's grace they really believe, they can receive true, living, eternal water that satisfies the thirst of their soul. Verse 11, "The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" What is this woman thinking? She's thinking, you know, water, isn't she? She's thinking literal, physical water. Verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Again, what is she thinking? She's thinking literal water. Wow. Hey, if somehow I get water that I'm not going to get thirsty again and I don't have to keep coming back to this well, woo, what a great thing that would be. And it's so, and we're familiar with this text, and sometimes I think we skip over some things that really ought to arrest our attention. In verse 16, Jesus makes almost a statement that comes out of nowhere. In the course of the discussion, all of a sudden he says, "Jesus saith unto her, 'Go call thy husband and come hither.'" What? You know, we're talking about living water. We're talking about, you know, not being thirsty. And Jesus says, "Hey, go call your husband." Verse 17, "The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said unto her, 'Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly.'" Wow. What is Jesus doing? She's not understanding what Jesus is saying. She's not getting it. Just like Nicodemus didn't get it in the chapter before when Jesus is talking about that you must be born again. She's not getting it. And so what Jesus is doing is he's pointing to her need. He's pointing to her sinfulness. He's pointing to her need for a Savior. It's been a number of years ago that Chris Anderson came and spent really a men's retreat with us here at the church, and then he spent a Sunday with us preaching and ministering. And if you remember on that Sunday morning, he preached out of this text. I listened this past week to him preaching out of this same text here in a recent message that he preached. And I want to give some credit to him for some of the thoughts that I'm going to bring out of this text, because I think he was a help to us when he was here, and I want to remind us of that, and it's been a great help to me. You know, I think as we look at this section, we think of this woman as an immoral, wicked wretch. Man, this woman's been divorced five times, and she's shacking up with some guy that's not even her husband. Wow, is that kind of the dregs of the earth? I think there's some things we need to understand about Jesus' day. First of all, women in Jesus' day did not seek divorce. It was just not heard of. But a man could divorce his wife for just about any reason. You know, he didn't like the way she cooked. He really thought somebody looked better than her. And I'm not making this up. This was literal stuff, and he could just say, "You know what? Don't want you anymore." And as Chris put it, kind of kicked to the curb. Why did this woman come at noon? This was not the common time to come and draw water from the well. I think we can infer that she didn't want to be there when other women were there. She didn't want to hear the whispers. She didn't want to hear the gossip. Oh, there she is. And so she came at an odd time to avoid that type of thing. You know, I think when we see it from a little different perspective in this woman's life, that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, in relationship after relationship after relationship, what she was looking for was satisfaction. What she was looking for in a husband was, hey, maybe this is what's going to bring me happiness. Maybe this is what's going to bring me fulfillment. And this relationship, it's going to do it. And at least five times, there was failed expectations. There was no satisfaction. And for whatever the reason may be, she was kicked to the curb. And now she's living with a guy who's maybe just said, you know, I'm not going to marry you, but yeah, you can stay here. And maybe, just maybe, this woman is just looking for something to satisfy the thirst of her soul. Can we relate to that? Sure we can. Sure we can. That prior to coming to Christ, maybe we were looking in all kinds of places for satisfaction. Maybe it wasn't a relationship. Maybe it was in alcohol. Maybe it was in drugs. Maybe it was in a job. Whatever it was that we were looking and looking and searching, and maybe there was temporary satisfaction, but nothing lasting, nothing that brought true, genuine, deep, earnest satisfaction. And I think when we look at it from that perspective, that maybe that's what this woman's need was. She was thirsty. Not physically thirsty, but she had a soul that was thirsty. And Jesus said, I have a solution for that. And it's me. Because Jesus is the one who satisfies. And in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, if somebody's going to tell you you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with is not your husband, you know, it's like, how did he know that? How did he know that about me, you know? And so she's like, I'm maybe not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I figured out you're not the average ordinary guy. You know some things about me. And Jesus was in essence saying this, I have something to satisfy the thirst of your soul. I want to take these two passages and I want to blend them together. Now, what we could do tonight, and I think there's a right and proper place for this, that we can look at Jesus and say, you know what, we need to be like Jesus. We need to have compassion. We need to make the time. We need to be loving, and we do, absolutely. But I want us to take just a moment, and I want us to look at the woman who was taken in adultery and the woman at the well and just simply see ourselves. You know, we could point to the woman in John chapter 8 and say, wow, what an immoral, wretched woman. And you know what? I'm an immoral, wretched individual as well. I'm a sinful, sinful person. We could look at the woman at the well and say, wow, divorced five times. Maybe we would be one of the ones who at the well would have whispered, would have, wow, look at her. But her sin is no greater than my sin. And God's grace is greater than both. And folks, the woman at the well, the woman in John chapter 8, were just simply thirsty individuals. They were needy individuals. And I think we need to see ourselves in them. And we also need to see the compassion that Jesus had. And Jesus simply said, look, there's grace for you. Hey, I've got good news for you. You're thirsty. You've got a deep longing thirst in your soul, and I've got the solution. I've got the water. I've got the answer. I've got the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was doing. And folks, there's people all around us who are thirsty. They're just simply looking for satisfaction. And they're looking most often in all the wrong places. They're searching, they're grasping, they're groping for an answer, for satisfaction in life. And we've got the answer. We can satisfy the thirst, not with a cup of literal cold water, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is wanting us to do is just simply take water, as it were, to thirsty people and say, you know what? There's satisfaction in Jesus. And by God's grace, that's the culture that needs to be in existence here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church. This past week, Jeff talked about a culture of discipleship. And by that, he's referring to what we often call the Great Commission out of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And it's certainly seeing people saved, but it's also seeing them baptized and taught and instructed in the Word of God. That's the whole realm of discipleship. I think sometimes we fail to see how it all blends together. It's not just giving the gospel. It's not just seeing people saved, although it's a critical part of it. But it's also seeing them follow in their walk with the Lord, seeing them baptized, seeing them growing in their faith and helping them along. And quite frankly, the real hard work sometimes comes after they're saved and really helping them understand the truth of God's Word. But that's a culture of discipleship. And by discipleship, that's what I'm referring to. How do we develop that here at church? How does that just become kind of the fabric and framework of our church? I'm just going to throw out a few ideas, and I want to invite you and really ask you to be thinking about this yourself. But I think certainly it involves praying about giving the gospel, that in times of prayer in your adult Bible study classes, in Kids for Truth, in our Wednesday night prayer time, from public prayer here in our worship services, that we are just praying about giving the gospel. God, would you just allow me some opportunities this week in our private time of prayer? Just begging the Lord, God, would you allow me to intersect with somebody who needs satisfaction, and that satisfaction is in you. That we're seeking opportunities to give the gospel. That we're just kind of looking all around us and saying, man, here's an opportunity. And you know, you don't have to look far. You don't have to look far. I know some of you are stay-at-home moms, and that's great. But you know, maybe there's a neighbor, maybe another mom and her kids at the park, at the playground. You know, there's just opportunities all around us in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, at our schools. There's just opportunities. The places we do business, there's opportunities. Seeking those opportunities. Talking about giving the gospel. If we're going to develop a culture of discipleship, it's something that we've got to talk about on a regular basis. That periodically there's testimonies like tonight and what Brother Larry shared with us of, hey, I had an opportunity to share the gospel. By God's grace, I had an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. When you give the gospel, not every time will someone trust in Christ. But you know, it's an encouragement to other people when you say, hey, I had the opportunity this past week to give the gospel to someone, or I invited someone to do a four-week Bible study. Hey, would you pray with me about that? And we're just talking about that. We're encouraging each other in endeavoring to give the gospel. You know, it's when somebody maybe in your adult Bible study class says, hey, I've invited somebody to do the Bible study, or I witnessed to somebody this past week. Would you pray for them? You know, maybe sometime in the week or in the weeks to come, you're texting them or you're emailing them or just finding them here at church and saying, hey, how is that going? And you're just encouraging each other. We're encouraging one another in this endeavor. Ever get discouraged in this endeavor? I have. Ever just feel like, I don't know, I don't think I can do that? I've been there. And sometimes we just need to come along and encourage one another in this matter of giving the gospel. It's learning to give the gospel. You say, well, Pastor Todd, we just went through 15 hours of training, at least a bunch of us did, and you're right. But we want to keep that ongoing. And one thing that we've talked about as a pastoral staff is maybe every couple of months or so on a Sunday night that we would just take a section of the gospel and rehearse it, talk about it, kind of go through it again, demonstrate it. And it's not only refreshing for us who've been through the seminar, refreshing what we've learned, but it's for some of you who didn't have the opportunity to go through the seminar, it's bringing you along as well and equipping you and helping you to put some tools in your belt, as it were, to effectively share the truth of the gospel. And then it's simply giving the gospel. It's doing it. It's stepping out by faith. Maybe with a stammering tongue, maybe a dry mouth, a shaky hand, and a quivering heart. But you say, you know what? I'm just going to do what God has asked me to do. And folks, when we get the spotlight off of us, and we get the spotlight on God where it needs to be, and he just simply says, I want to use you to make an eternal difference in the life of another individual, may God help us to be a part of that. And that in the days and months and weeks and years to come, there is just a culture of discipleship in this church, where we're seeing, as the New Testament model is, people saved and baptized and added to the church. You think about it. Let's just say 6 months to a year from now, there's 6 or 8 brand new Christians in our church. Does that make a difference? Sure it does. Absolutely. You know, it affects how you come to church. It affects how you perceive some things. When you get your mind and your heart and your focus on that which is really important, some things just aren't so important. And by God's grace, and I don't say that flippantly or lightly, I truly mean by God's grace, that is what we want to see happen here. That there's a culture of discipleship. That we're all in the same boat, rowing in the same direction, doing what God wants us to do. And that's make disciples and then see them baptized and see them growing in the Lord. God, we stand before you tonight as weak, inept individuals, in need of your grace and your help. Lord, we can so identify with the two women that we looked at tonight. There was a time before we believed and trusted in Christ where our need was their need. It was Jesus. And Lord, we are surrounded by people in this community where we live and where we go to school and where we work and where we do business and where we have pleasure that are thirsty people. They are looking for satisfaction. They're looking for answers. And most often they're looking in all the wrong places. And Father, would you please help us by your grace to be able to say, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the satisfaction that you're looking for. Father, I pray that you would bless each one of these individuals. Lord, for our entire church, may we be praying about evangelism, may be seeking out opportunities. God, help it to be on our radar. Help it to be our focus. Help it to be something that we are actively pursuing and promoting, as we talked about this morning. And Father, I pray
that by your grace that you would help us to develop a culture of discipleship, that we're seeing folks saved and baptized and added to the church on a regular basis. Lord, to your honor and to your glory, I pray that you would use us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.